the beginning of the Advent season. The word Advent means the coming of Christ, and it refers to the coronation of a king. Traditionally, it has been for prayer and preparation to help believers to slow down enough to savor the Savior's birth. I see Advent as a spiritual journey that helps us focus on the greatest gift of all so that we can worship the Word made flesh with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Special music and readings and candles and sermons help us reflect and rejoice. Christmas time is so special because of the birth of Jesus. But it's also a time when we focus our thoughts on what the world should be. We talk about peace on earth, goodwill to all men. We talk about generosity and giving rather than selfishness and receiving. We think of children snuggled warmly in their beds while the parents sit around drinking eggnog. And we dream of the world the way it ought to be. We dream of the perfect world. You know, Ellen will tell you, I like the song by Louis Armstrong. What a wonderful world. I love that song. I love the words that says, the colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. We see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. Those lyrics sound like a dream of a perfect world. However, there was an article I read a few years ago in which a man gave his idea of a perfect world. He said, in a perfect world, you will feel as good at 70 as you did at 17. And you will be as smart at 70 as you thought you were at 17. In a perfect world, professional basketball and baseball and hockey and football players will be complaining because school teachers were signing multi-million dollar contracts. That's a perfect world. He said, in a perfect world, potato chips will have calories, but if eaten with dip, the calories will be neutralized. In a perfect world, mail will always be on time and the check you were expecting in the mail was more than you expected. In a perfect world, once in a while, some teenager who uses an old, rusty, beat-up truck is scolded for not using his father's Mercedes. Well, that's what the youngster thought, right? He says, in a perfect world, there is ice cream that's good for the heart. There's apple pies that you eat in order to prevent cancer. There will be cheesecake that helps you take off the pounds. I can think of many other things in my perfect world, but now that we're thinking about perfect things, let's look at our text for today. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, another version says, when the perfect time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Another version says that we may receive the adoption to sonship. Another version says that we may receive full rights of a son. And I like this one, the New American Standard Version, that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. In these two verses, friends, we see three perfect things. We see perfect timing, when the time was exactly right in the fullness of time. We see the perfect gift, God sent his only begotten son. We see the perfect purpose to redeem us. Let's go back to number one. Let's consider the perfect timing. Paul says, when the fullness of time had come. Now in the Greek language, there were two words for time. I mentioned this on our Bible study on Wednesday night. In the Greek, there are two words for time. Kairos, which means opportune time. You seize the opportunity when it comes your way. Maybe quite by accident. You mind in your old business and there's an opportunity and you grab it. That's kairos. That's an opportune time. The other word is chronos, which comes from our word chronology. The orderly progression of events, when everything follows a proper sequence and it's exactly right. The word used in our text this morning is chronos, indicating that God just didn't decide on the spur of the moment. He didn't take advantage of an opportune time. No. God orchestrated, friends. Listen. He orchestrated the sequence of events. And when the time was just right, he sent his only begotten son into the world. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. That's a great scripture verse, friends, because it tells us that God is in control. There's nothing that happens by chance. Did you get that, friends? That God is sovereign. He even determines where we live. Do you think it's a chance that I'm here in Canada? No. This was God's doing. So your life is in his hands, in the hands of God. God keeps the clock. You know why? He made everything beautiful in its time. Amen? Let's look at God's timing, friends. I just want you to understand this. Our text says that the time was ready. The time was ready. The Bible says, when the fullness of time had come. Think about that. There were 400 years, friends. Do you remember that? 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Between Malachi and Matthew. There was 400 years of silence. There were no prophets. There was no scripture being written. Heaven seemed silent. And God, during this time, was preparing the earth for the coming of his son, Jesus. God was preparing the earth so that when Jesus came, the gospel could be spread throughout the known world. God spent the silent 400 years preparing history for the birth of Jesus. And how did he do so? Well, firstly, God used the Greeks. He used the Greeks. Alexander the Great conquered the Persian Empire, thus ruling over the Jews in 334 BC. God said, I want a universal language so that when Jesus is born, everyone can hear about the birth of my son. When the Greeks conquered the world, the Greek language became the universal language. Everybody knew a little Greek. They read and wrote Greek. All legal documents were written in Greek. Pilate wrote the inscription above the cross of Jesus that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and it was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. Everybody knew a Greek. It's like English today. You can go to Timbuktu in Mali, in Africa, and find someone who can speak English. Do you know South Africa has 11 official languages? But everybody can speak English. It's like in the Philippines. You know, you go from island to island and you talk in different dialects and that. But everybody I met there told me they can speak Tagalog. What's it? Tagalog. What?
Tagalog.
Tagalog. See? And that's how it was in among the time when Jesus was born. Everybody could speak Greek. The disciples could take the message of Jesus to the world because there was a universal language. Was that a coincidence? No. He made everything beautiful in its time. Amen. Secondly, God used the Romans. In 63 BC, the Romans conquered the Greeks. God said, I want a universal peace so that the news of my son Jesus can be spread easily throughout the world. When the Romans took power, there followed a period in history known as Pax Romana. It means Roman peace. It was a period of peace and stability. And there was one government over the entire world. There was no need for passports or visas. There was no fear of going into enemy territory. There was no fears that we have to avoid. Fears of war that we have to avoid. The disciples were free to travel the world with the gospel because there was one government. In the fullness of time, God sent his son Jesus. And when he had planned it all out, God said, wait, I want a good road system so that people can travel to spread the gospel. They don't have to cut their way through a bush. There will be roads. Everybody has heard of the Roman road system. Do you know that saying? All roads lead to Rome. Roman roads were everywhere. They led everywhere. Romans were the best road builders. Then God said, I want the whole world to know that there is only one God. So God used the Jews. For 400 years, the Jews spread the idea that there was only one God. because at the time of Jesus' birth, the world was a pagan world. The Greeks had many gods and goddesses. The Romans had many gods and goddesses. Even Caesar came along and said, "Hey guys, how about worshiping me?" And in the midst of all these thousands of petty gods, for 400 years, God had been preparing the world through the Jews that there was only one God, Jehovah. The Jews proclaimed to the world that the Messiah would come, that he will save the world from their sins. God has spent 400 years, when it was seemingly quiet and silent, planning the birth of his son. That's why when Jesus was born, the blueprint had already been drawn. There was a universal language, there was a universal peace, there was a universal road system, and there was a single concept of one God, the Messiah, and the world was ready for Jesus. He didn't just turn up one night and say, "Oops." God had orchestrated everything. The time was ready. Secondly, friends, we find the perfect gift. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, and Jesus was ready. Jesus was ready. Jesus was ready to come to earth. Do you know what it's like to move? Helen and I moved 8 times since we got married. There's packing and leaving the old house and getting your new home ready and turning on the electricity and going to the post office to get a mailbox and to phone. For the olden days, we used to have house phones. We used to, to get the company to sign you up and all that kind of thing. All that is happening. And in our case, it also meant moving to a new continent. A new continent, a new country, a new culture, a new weather system. There's no minus 40, but minus in South Africa like that, no wait. New schools for my children, new job, new friends. It was quite an ordeal. Trust me, friends, it's a big change. And now we come to a time when Jesus is moving. Hey, think of the change Jesus had to make from heaven to earth. He left his royal throne to be born in a smelly stable. He left the fellowship of God the Father to live among crime and disease and sin. He left the royal palace of heaven to travel dusty roads with no place to call home. Jesus said, it's not on the screen, but you remember the verse. Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He left the work of creation to die on a tree he created. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was a lowly hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. I stole those words from a song. He left it all to become Emmanuel, God with us. The time had come, all was fulfilled, and Jesus was to make his move from heaven to earth. After 400 years of silence, God was to speak again. But this time, he would send his only son, not a prophet, his only son. Friends, so far, as we come to this Advent season, we see that, hey, wait now. This is all God's perfect timing. We see it's all God's perfect gift, His Son. And thirdly, we see God's perfect purpose. And the Bible says, to redeem, to save those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I love this passage. So when we come to Christmas, eh, it's not so much about the decorations, friends. Eh? Come on. You know, it's not about that anymore. We see God's timing, we see God's gift, and we see God's purpose to redeem us, to save us, friends. I like John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Matthew 1, 21. The angel said to Joseph, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Isn't that marvelous, friends? Now listen to this part here. We were ready. We were ready. Jesus was ready. The world was ready. God was ready. And he said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, have you considered this? What if Jesus hadn't come 2,000 years ago? What if there had never been the first Christmas? What if Jesus had never been born? What if God was still waiting to send his only begotten Son to the earth? What if the fullness of time had not come? Well, I'll tell you something. Christmas Day, and we put aside December 25th. It will just be an ordinary day. It will be a school day. It will be like any other. We would be without traditions. There would be no family gatherings. There would be no exchanging of gifts. There would be no carols to sing. There would be no Christmas trees and decorations that we like to make everything look pretty. There would be no New Testament, no church, no Christmas meal, no diet afterwards. We would be without the supreme example of gift giving. The Christmas story is full of giving. Remember Mary offering herself to be used by God. Remember the wise men who turned up there bringing gifts for the Christ child. And of course, there was the Father giving his Son. The late Ravi Zacharias said, a son was not born. He existed throughout eternity. A child was born. A son was given. You got that? A son was not born. He already existed from the beginning. A child was born. And a son was given. If Jesus did not come to earth, listen, there would be no Thanksgiving. You know why? Christians started this. There would be no Mother's Day or Father's Day. You know why? It began in the church. There would be no hope. Because there is no Christmas, it would mean that there's no Palm Sunday. There is no Good Friday. And most importantly, there's no Resurrection Sunday. If Jesus didn't come, we would be under the Old Testament law of Moses. If we wanted to worship God, us Gentiles would have to convert to Judaism, to the Jewish faith. We would be offering animal sacrifices. We would have to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year for Passover, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of the Tabernacles. We would be giving 30% tithe. 30% tithe. 10% of our crops and herds to God, 10% to the Levi priest, and 10% to the temple in Jerusalem. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have fellowship with God the Father. You see, in the Old Testament times, friends, there was no such a thing. There was no concept of a heavenly Father. It was Jesus who gave the disciples the concept of a personal relationship with God the Father. When the disciples heard Jesus pray to God as a Father, you know what they said? Teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, okay, our Father. You got that? He didn't say, the Father, a Father. He said, our Father. In the Old Testament time, they looked at God. If you ask these fellows in the Old Testament, they looked at God as a stern judge, ready to punish them. No, that's how they saw God. Now Jesus is coming and he's saying, our Father. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have the concept of heaven as our eternal home. Why? In the Old Testament times, the Jews looked forward to the promised kingdom, on earth. Not the eternal life in heaven. Heaven, as we think about it, was a new concept to the disciples. Jesus said he's going back to prepare a place for us that where he is, we may be also, talking about heaven. And you know what he taught his disciples to say? Our Father who art in heaven. And they're like, what? We got it. So I hope you understand today, friends, that we need Christmas. We need the hope that it offers. We need the truth it conveys. We need Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, Lord and Savior. Amen? Remember I said, if there had been no first Christmas, we would be of all people most miserable. But listen, friends, listen. There was a first Christmas, amen? Amen. Everybody's like, There was a first Christmas. Stop dancing on the ceiling. In your heart, I'm talking about. Jesus was born over 2,000 years ago. This Christmas, let's remember. Let's remember, friends, God's perfect timing. When the fullness of time had come, let's remember God's perfect gift. God sent his Son. Let's remember God's perfect purpose to redeem us. We all remember that God wanted to save us from the beginning, friends. Hey? Remember John 3, verse 16 and 17? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him or in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen? Amen? Friends, this great story of Christmas tells us that God really wants all people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. He wants us to be in a right relationship with him. Let's rejoice in the truth of Christmas and read our scripture again. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Jesus did come to bring us salvation and to redeem us. Let me tell you right now, friends. He sees you putting up the Christmas tree and the little decorations, and he's thinking, oh. But you know what? He came to save us, friends. And this Christmas, you say, Lord, I receive you as my Savior. You are the Lord of my life. And that will show, and others will know, that Jesus has done a marvelous work in your life, friends. Let's serve the Lord. It's that salvation that Jesus brought us that we celebrate. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for loving us. You so loved us. Thank you for giving us your only begotten Son, Jesus. And we have believed in him. We put our trust in him. And he has saved us. He has redeemed us. Help everyone, Lord. Perhaps there's some here who are saying, well, I'm not sure yet if I'm ready. Help them. You love everyone here, Lord. And if there are people who are struggling with some doubts and that, help them, Lord, so that as we celebrate the coming of our Lord, Christmas time, that we will draw closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.